I want to talk to you this morning about setting goals. Setting goals. And I don't talk to you out of great experience about this. I talk out of a sense of need. I talk out of a sense that I'm sorry that somebody didn't set me down 50 years ago and challenge me like I want to challenge you this morning. In Acts chapter 19, that's where I'm going to start reading. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, Paul said, when these things were accomplished, Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Just a straightforward, declarative statement of what he is about to do. He's raising money at the present time for the poor saints over in the Jerusalem, Judea area. And he's talking about his travel plans, that he's going to pass through Macedonia. That's where Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are. And then he's going to drop down into Achaia. That's where Corinth is, and Athens. And after he goes to Jerusalem with the offering, then he says, I must also see Rome. There was a goal. There was a goal there. Then in Romans 15, I want to begin reading at verse 22. Now he writes the book of Romans not having been in Rome yet. But in Romans 15:22, he says, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire for many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So when he writes the book of Romans, he has not been to Rome yet. But he still has that purpose, that desire, that goal in his heart to get to Rome. But then when we read here in the 15th chapter of Romans, he's thinking beyond Rome. He's thinking Spain. He wants to go to Spain. That's a goal. That's a travel goal of Paul's, to be able to go to Spain and preach the gospel. So having set that table, let's talk about goals this morning. On a rainy day in 1940, there was a young man, 15 years old, by the name of John Goddard. 15 years old now. He pulled out a piece of paper and he wrote, my life list, my life goals, at the top of that page. And that afternoon, that 15-year-old boy wrote down 127 life goals. It's amazing what you can accomplish in an afternoon. But I'm amazed that he was 15 years old. By the time he was 50, 35 years later, He had accomplished 108 of the 127 goals. They weren't just a garden variety of goals either. He wanted to milk a poisonous snake. Skin dive to 40 feet, hold my breath 2.5 minutes underwater. Learn jiu-jitsu. Study primitive culture in Borneo. 15-year-old kid in 1940? Run a mile in 5 minutes. It'd be many years later before the 4-minute mile barrier would be broken by Roger Bannister from England. And on and on and on, just goals that are amazing. And one of the goals that he wrote down that he never achieved was, remember, 15 and 1940, he wanted to visit the moon. It would be 29 years before Buzz Aldrin and, help me, the most famous one, step on the moon. Neil Armstrong, thank you. July of 1969, 29 years later. But he had set a goal, maybe before it was even a dream, to escape Earth's atmosphere. And there were still people saying in the 40s that a machine or an object heavier than air would never be able to fly. Now, Goddard never accomplished every goal that he set. He never climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. One of his goals was to visit every country in the world, and he fell a few short of that, apparently. And some others. But think of the things he did accomplish because he set some goals. If he hadn't set goals in the first place, probably he would have never accomplished or achieved many of those things. What do life goals have to do with dreaming big? Now, what do we start out with? Dream big, pray hard, think long. So he had some big dreams to start with. What does goal setting have to do with praying hard and thinking long? Well, perhaps the answer is everything. Goal setting is a great way of doing all three things simultaneously. Goals are the cause and effect. Cause and effect of praying hard. On the front end, prayer is a goal incubator. When we are in touch with God and praying, God has the opportunity to drop ideas into our mind, to cause something to well up in our hearts that needs to be done, can be done, wants us to do it. So on the front end, prayer becomes the incubator, the beginning. And the more you pray, the more God-sized goals you'll be inspired to go after. Prayer doesn't just inspire godly goals. It ensures that we're going to keep praying hard because that's the only way to accomplish God-sized goals, is praying hard. Simply put, prayers naturally turn into goals. And goals naturally turn into prayers. Goals give our prayers a target. Something to aim for. In their groundbreaking book, Built to Last, Jim Collins and Jerry Porras introduce an acronym, BHAGS. Have you heard of BHAGS? Years ago, Dr. Falwell started talking about his BHAGS. I thought that was the craziest thing, BHAGS. What does it stand for? Big, hairy, audacious goals. BHAG. And Dr. Falwell had some BHAGs, let me tell you. But if you substitute a P for that G on the end, God-sized goals are big, hairy, audacious prayers. Big goals call for big praying. They force us to work as if it all depends on us, because it does. And pray as if it all depends on God, because it does. Goals are a great way of thinking long, long. Long term. Goals are a practical way of dreaming big. If prayer is the genius or genesis of a goal, then goals are the revelation, the fulfillment. Now let me say that again. If prayer is the genesis, what's genesis? The beginning. If prayer is the genesis of dreams, then goals are the revelation. Goals are well-defined dreams that are measurable. We say, I want to get in shape. That's not a goal. Maybe a good idea, but it's not a goal. It's a wish. Running a half marathon is a goal, and you know that you've accomplished it when you cross the finish line. This morning at 6:30 in Cincinnati, my granddaughter, Lydia, was running in a half marathon. They had to get up at 5 this morning to get downtown to get in line to race for a little over 13 miles. Victoria's boyfriend came up from Louisville because he's running in the same race, and he's running a full marathon this morning. Now, these kids began weeks, months ago. This was a goal. And they trained, and they prepared, and they ate. All the things that you do to prepare your body to achieve a goal. They worked hard at it. And when you cross that finish line, you know that you've accomplished it. You know you've met your goal. I don't know if they had time goals or not. Usually when you run, you set time targets for yourself. because you want to do better than you did the last time. Goals are dreams with a deadline. By a certain time, by a certain age, at a certain point in life, I want to do this. Sometimes we don't accomplish anything because we are procrastinators or we're perfectionists. And that's why so many dreams are unaccomplished. If you don't give your dream a deadline, you know, I know, we work better under pressure. You've got a deadline to get this done, to get this in, to do certain things. Kids in college know from the first week there'll be a term paper due December the 10th before the semester is over. You know when they'll get serious about working on it? Maybe 2 or 3 days ahead of December the 10th. Why? Because we're procrastinators. And if there wasn't a deadline there, it probably would not get done. If the teacher came in one morning and said, okay, there's going to be a term paper this semester. It would never get done. But when she says December the 10th, she's put a line in the sand. She's put a time on it. And that deadline prods us, even though we are natural procrastinators, to get things done. Okay. The preacher in one of the largest churches in the world said this, "Show me your vision, and I'll show you your future." Your vision is your future. His words carried extra weight because he had dreamed bigger dreams and prayed harder than most and accomplished more. Scripture says that without vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29, verse 18. And we all know that that does not deal with foresight or planning or looking ahead like I've been talking about. In the context in which that verse is written, the vision there is prophetic or revelation. Where there's no word from God, the people perish. That's what it means, literally. Where there is no revelation, where there is no word from God, the people perish. They're not instructed. They're uninformed. But with vision, the people prosper. Where the Word of God is taught and received, the people are instructed, they're inspired, they gain wisdom, and so goals are achieved. The future is always created twice. The first creation happens in the mind when we envision the future. And the second creation happens when we really flesh it out and it becomes reality. Now, this is called imaging or visualizing. Athletes do this all the time. I don't know why the sports world should be smarter than we are in the church, but many times they are. But they know these kids that go out here and practice throwing the basketball up against the barn, side of the barn 500 times a day or 200 times a night, day after day, year after year, out there throwing it up. You know what they're doing? They're visualizing making that last second shot in an important game. You ever listen to post-game interviews? And they'll tell you many times, this is what I dreamed of doing. Over and over and over in my mind, this is what I dreamed of doing. They had practiced it and practiced it. They had visualized doing it. And one day they're in the situation and it happens. Interesting how that works. It's a testimony to the power of right brain imagination and the importance of well-defined dreams. Dream big. When you dream, your mind forms a mental image that becomes both a picture and a map of your destiny. That picture of your future is one dimension of faith, and the way you frame it is by circling it with your prayers. In 1992, an illustration, Canadian swimmer by the name of Mark Tewksbury won the gold medal for the 200-meter backstroke at the Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. When he stepped on the gold medal stand, it wasn't the first time that he had done that. You see, the night before the race, he had gone secretly or privately into the area where the awards are made and had stood on that stand. Night before, he won a gold medal. He visualized every detail of the race, including a come-from-behind fingertip victory. Another illustration, the Australian sailing team. I remember when America began to beat them. That was an amazing thing. But they were preparing for the 1983 America's Cup. Have you ever had a chance to watch that over the years? I'm not a water person or a sailing person, but it's fascinating how they coordinate and with the rigging and all of that. But the Australian team did this in preparation. The coach made a tape of the Australian team beating the American team 3 years before the race. He narrated the race with a background sound of a boat cutting through water, all the sounds that you would have naturally in such a situation. Every member of the team was required to listen to that tape twice a day for 3 years. By the time they set sail for San Diego, where the race was to be held, they had already, in their minds, beaten the American team 2,190 times. The simple act of imagining doesn't just remap your mind. It forms a map. And that is the purpose of goal setting. If dreams are the destination, goals are the GPS that gets us there. How are you going to do it? That's the goals. Now, for those of you who want to take notes, let me just give you several steps to goal setting. As I said, I wish somebody had set me down 50 years ago and given me some of this material, some of these ideas. I think it would have made a tremendous difference. Goals are as unique as we are. David's goals are unique from my goals. We may share some general goals, personal or corporate, but his are unique to him. Mine are unique to me. We arrive at them through different avenues. But these steps in goal setting will help guide us as we circle our life goals. Number one, start with prayer. Start with prayer. I said earlier that goals, the genesis is prayer. Out of prayer comes goals. Jump starts the process. Personal retreat, getting alone by yourself, maybe a season of prayer and fasting where you're concentrating on what are the goals that God wants to accomplish in my life. Start with prayer. If you set goals in the context of prayer, you can set goals and just write down anything and, you know, anything you want to throw against the wall and see if it sticks. But I'm talking about godly goals, God-glorifying goals. Should be set in the context of prayer. And when they are, there's a higher likelihood that those goals are going to glorify God. And if they don't glorify God, why set them? They're not worth setting in the first place. So start with prayer. Second, check your motives. What are your motives? Are you selfish? If the motives are selfish, you would be better off never to accomplish those goals. That's why we need to check our motives. To take a long, honest look in the mirror and make sure that we're going after certain goals for the right reasons. Third, think in categories. Think in categories. Now, it's hard to pull life goals out of thin air. And so, if you can look at somebody else's goals, that's fine. They'll help trigger your own thinking. You say, I could do that. I want to do that. But think in terms of categories. What categories do you have goals in? Just some suggestions, folks. Number one is family. There should be family goals. There should be goals of influence. Experiential goals. What do you want to experience in your life? Physical goals. Travel goals. Financial goals. There are a number of categories out of which will come the dreams and the goals that we have. Number four, be specific. Be specific. Just like prayers, our goals should be specific. If we don't make them specific, then we can't measure them. And if we can't measure them, how do you know that you've accomplished it? All right? So be specific. If a goal isn't measurable, we have no way of knowing whether we've accomplished it or not. Losing weight isn't a goal. Come January, people say, I want to lose weight. That's a nice wish, but that's not a goal. If you don't have a target weight within a target time, you don't have a goal. You only have a wish. So be specific, all right? J.C. Penney, of course, made a fortune a time or two and lost it. And as he began his business life as a Christian, it was his goal to give 10% to Christian work, to tithe. And as he prospered, and by the end of his life, he was giving 90% and living on 10%. That's not my goal, because I'll never have that kind of income as far as I know. But you know, I did something last night. I didn't tell my wife what I was doing, but I went back 56, 57 years to when we started our first church in Kempton, Indiana. Our giving was $8 a week, which means that my salary was $80. And before we left there, we had two children. $80. So that means we gave $8 a week. I've still got old records, folks, to prove that, in case you don't believe it. I found them a few years ago, and I thought, my land. There are old check stubs. $8. So I multiplied that by 52. Found out. And then I looked at my income tax statement. I just got back a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. You know, my income is about 21 times more today than it was 56 years ago. Which means that my giving should be 21 times as much as it was 56 years ago. But you know what I found out? Our giving now is 35 times as much as it was 57 years ago. Will we ever reach 30% or 40% or 50%? Who knows? But it's a goal, a financial goal. Number five, write it down. Use a pencil. A pencil has a longer memory than your memory. I'm going to the store, Jan, what do you want? Well, she may name off two or three things. I say, write it down. Because I'll forget one of them. So when we make a long grocery list, by the way, why do we make a grocery list? Why do we write it down? Come on, talk to me. So we won't forget. Absolutely, to keep you from buying things that you don't want or don't need. And to me, it's always fun to check them off. Pick that up, rub that. Pick that up, rub that out. Done that, got that. And it's fun when to look at that list that's all marked up. And we've got what we need. We were specific. And we've met those needs. That's the goal. The goal of that list is in the shopping cart. You say, well, I'm going to the store. Well, what's your goal? I'm going to the store. No, when you write it down, you've got a goal. This is what we're going to get. You see? It is practical. Write it down. In Habakkuk chapter 2, where the Lord says to Habakkuk the prophet, write the vision. Write the vision. Make it so clear and so plain that even those who run will be able to read it. Write it down. Include others. Don't make all your goals about yourself. Include others, especially your family, especially your friends. Replace some of those personal goals with shared goals. Nothing cements a relationship like a shared goal. Goals are relational glue that bind us together. God set that standard in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. By yourself? No. There's a whole lot of people doing the same thing. Have been doing the same thing for 2,000 years. Include others. Especially family. Number 7, celebrate. Celebrate. When you accomplish a goal, celebrate it. Rejoice in it. When God answers a prayer, rejoice. Let others rejoice with you. And you should celebrate with the same intensity with which you've prayed. If you've prayed hard and you get your answer, then praise hard as well. One of my favorite Hebrew words is Ebenezer. It means, thus far, the Lord has helped us. When you accomplish a God-ordained goal, it's an Ebenezer moment. And we need to find a unique way to celebrate it, to commemorate it, what God has done. Number 8, dream big. We've talked about that for weeks. Dream big. Your life goal list will contain big goals and small goals. It will include goals that are short-term and long-term. But make sure you have some BHAGs. Big, hairy, audacious goals on that list. Some God-sized goals that qualify as crazy. That's off the chart. Big goals will turn us into big people. Small thinking will make us small. Number 9, think long. We've talked about that. Most of us overestimate what we can accomplish in 2 years, and we underestimate what we can accomplish in 10 years. Big dreams often translate into long goals. It's not going to happen next week or next year. It may be 5, 10, 15, 50 years. It may not be accomplished in your lifetime. Think long. And of course, number 10 is pray hard. Pray hard. Goal setting begins and ends with prayer. God-ordained goals are conceived in the context of prayer. And prayer is what then brings them to full term. From conception to completion is prayer. You need to keep circling your goals in prayer like the Israelites circled Jericho. As you circle your goals, it not only creates God-ordained opportunities, it helps us recognize God-ordained opportunities by sanctifying our thinking. Well, let me conclude. It's no coincidence that being watchful and prayerful are coupled by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The word watchful is a throwback to the ancient watchman whose job it was to sit on the city walls and scan the horizon for an attacking enemy or for a trading caravan that may be coming down the road. Those watchmen who sat on the wall saw sooner and farther than anyone else. And prayer opens our spiritual eyes so that we see sooner and farther than the person who is not praying. Let me close by simply saying and closing the series, keep circling. Keep circling. We're going to do that on Sunday night. I'm going to do it on a daily basis as much as humanly possible. Keep circling. Because this is my Jericho. This is my mountain if I were Caleb. God promised it to Caleb. When he came back, he and Joshua brought back the good report, remember? They were spies up in the land of Canaan. They brought back a good, positive report. Yeah, there's giants up there. There are wall cities up there, but God's promised it to us. Let's go take it. 10 of them said, no, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take that land. And Caleb had walked that hill country in Hebron, where there was a mountain. Giants lived in that mountain. And he comes to Joshua after the 40 years of wilderness wandering, about 38 were left then. It's been at least 5 years in the conquest of the land. So, and he was 40 years old. He was 40 years old when Moses made him the promise, you'll have that one day. So after they had finished the conquest of the land, Caleb comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, I want my mountain. I want that mountain. Joshua said, go take it. Go take it. People for this auditorium, this is my mountain. It's my Jericho. To circle and circle until God gives us a breakthrough. Drawing a circle is a lot like climbing a mountain. The dream or the promise or the miracle may seem impossible. But if you keep circling, quote, praying, everything, anything is possible. And with each prayer, there's a slight change in elevation. With each prayer, you're one step closer to the answer. That the degree of satisfaction is directly proportional to the degree of difficulty. The harder the climb, listen, the harder the climb, the sweeter the summit. The same is true with prayer. The more you have to circle something in prayer, the more satisfying it is spiritually. And often, the more glory God gets. Most of us, most of our lives, have prayed SASP prayers. ASAP. Meaning, as soon as possible. Isn't that what we want? As soon as possible. We outline this prayer to God and we put a little ASP on the end of it. Now, what do we want? We want a quick, easy answer. But you know, if we get a quick, easy answer, we may have a tendency to think, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Or we may mishandle the blessing if it comes too quickly and too easily. Oh, that was easy. I'll try that again. We take credit for it. We take it for granted. But you know, if we take the long view, not looking for the path of least resistance, that which requires a high degree of difficulty prayers and lots of circling, weeks, months, years. One of the reasons we get frustrated in prayer is our ASAP approach. When our prayers aren't answered easily and quickly as we would like. We get tired of circling. Oh, this is no good. We quit. And maybe we need to change our approach from as soon as possible to as long as it takes. Did you get that? As long as it takes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. I wish someone had set me down years ago and talked to me about these things. I believe it would have made a difference in my life and a difference in my ministry in so many ways. Lord, help us to get our thinking clear. Even though most of us here today have lived out our lives, and we're living more on memories than we are imagination, we're looking backwards instead of forward. So Lord, regardless of what age we are, there's still time to set goals. There's still time for long thinking. There's still time to imagine what could be and go after it. Lord, I do thank you for memories. Thank you for what we can look back on. But I also want to look forward. I want to look ahead. I want to still dream. Maybe, as the song says, the impossible dream. But there's still some big things, Father, that need to be done. Need to be done in our lives. Need to be done in this ministry as a local church. Set those dreams, Father, in our hearts. And may we birth them in prayer. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.